God, please, please, please. Sometimes our prayers are so deep and heartfelt that we don't want anyone but God to hear them. Perhaps they come out of a place of shame or failure that we feel, or perhaps we say them because we don't want to admit to others that everything we've done to try and solve the problem ourselves hasn't worked out, that all those things have been fruitless, and that there's nowhere else to turn except God. We don't want to admit that we don't have the control or the power. Or perhaps you think that neither you nor anyone else could help in the situation, and that you actually need a miracle, a real miracle. Please help. God, please. Hannah felt that way. And perhaps you can empathize with where she was coming from. She was one of two wives, and the other wife had children, and Hannah didn't have any. Not only did she desperately want a child, but the other wife was very fertile and showed her up because, as a failure, Hannah felt like a failure, because that's how everyone judged infertility in those days. It was always the woman's fault. Even though her husband loved her and cast no blame, he said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Great husband. So while they were at worship, Hannah prayed and wept by herself, and Eli, the priest, mistook her distress for intoxication and scolded her. Perhaps you've had this part of Hannah's experience too, of having something that you want or have worked for or dedicated yourself to, having that something dismissed by others who were important to you. The rest of your family or your friends saying, "Oh, you don't really need that." Or maybe you've had your needs made light of, as Eli did Hannah's. Been falsely accused of something. Been totally misunderstood and criticized on that basis. At least when Eli realized his mistake, he apologized to Hannah and tried to make it up to her by praying himself that God would give her what she was asking for. The baby that she later had, she sent back to be educated by Eli, so she must have forgiven him. And he grew up to be the great judge and prophet Samuel, who ushered in the kings and the kingdom of Israel. She took the gift that God gave her and made sure that he was brought up to serve God, the God to whom he ultimately belonged. And I know so many of you here give of the best that you have, of the gifts that you've been given, give them in service to God's work. Hannah wanted a child desperately and prayed for one, and her prayer was answered in the way that she wanted. But for some women, it seems that in spite of their prayers, the answer is no. And it seems that now it's impossible because they're past childbearing age. Sarah and Elizabeth were two such women in the Bible. They both prayed for a child for years. And when it seemed like God had said a final no, that the door was shut, God came to tell them that suddenly, impossible as it seemed, they were going to have children. Sarah and her husband Abraham were told that they would have a child, and from him would come more descendants than there were stars in the night sky. Sarah thought that so ridiculous that the Bible records that she laughed at God. Elizabeth and her husband were told that their son was to be called John and that he would prepare the way for God's Messiah, the one that would save God's people. Elizabeth's husband thought that was so impossible that he was struck mute as a sign that, yes, this is real, you better believe it. But Elizabeth knew how true it was when the child she was carrying leapt for joy when Mary, pregnant with Jesus, walked into her room. Laughter and leaping, what appropriately joyful responses to when God has done the impossible. For as God said to Sarah, with God, nothing is impossible. The thing that God is doing to carry out God's overarching plan cannot be stopped by human logic or by hindrance. God will find a way to get it done. And you can be a part of it or not. And if you choose to be a part of it, the promise is that you will find joy. Just joy. Elizabeth doesn't express any jealousy of Mary because her child's not going to be the Messiah. She's glad for Mary and glad for the world. When something hoped for happens, especially when it seems unlikely, especially when you recognize it as pure gift, then you feel the joy break out. I tend to express it by jumping up and down. I don't know what you do. Do you clap, say yes, dance around? Sing, cheer. The movies love to give us those moments when the underdog wins out against all odds because the movie makers know how to elicit that emotional response. And we get that response too when we get it that God has done a great thing for us. Perhaps it's something that we hoped and prayed for, as happened with say Hannah and Sarah and Elizabeth, or perhaps it's something you never considered in your wildest dreams, like what happened to Mary. Mary was living a normal girl's first century village life, looking forward to growing up to adult status when she would marry her betrothed husband, Joseph. Eventually, she would produce children and settle into a normal life. She certainly, though, wasn't praying for children before the wedding. And carrying the Messiah, giving birth in makeshift quarters among strangers, then having to flee to a foreign country in the middle of the night to save the baby's life, those weren't miracles that Mary was praying for. Nor was losing her child for 3 days in the big city of Jerusalem and having to issue an Amber Alert to all their friends and relatives. Nor was needing to go to the next town to bring him home when it was suspected that he was suffering from mental illness. And certainly she didn't pray to be present at her child's execution. None of these things look like a God-sent miracle. We only see those events as miracles of God's plan in retrospect through the lens of God's love for all people and for us. The only miracle that Mary could see in the Annunciation was that she was somehow to become an impossible mother, that she would actually carry the Lord God Almighty into the world, that she would be a God-bearer. And you know what? You share that miraculous joy with Mary every time you bear the love of God into the world. Every time you incarnate God for someone who needs a loving presence, you incarnate and give birth to God. Jesus came to us fully human from fully human parents. None of those moms, Sarah, Hannah, Elizabeth, Mary, none of them were perfect any more than your mom was. We all make mistakes. Think for a minute, if you can, of a mistake your mom made. And now think of one that you made, if you're a parent or were ever in a parenting guardian role, or a teacher, a camp counselor, a mentor for someone at work. There may be even mistakes that you can think of right now that the offended person may not have forgiven, but be assured that God knows those mistakes, and in confessing them just now as you brought them to mind, know that God forgives you. And as a God-bearer like you, Mary did her best to raise Jesus faithfully. God chose well in choosing Mary. And God's done well in choosing you. God has chosen well in calling you to parent many people in your lifetime. You may or may not be biological or legal parents, but your parenting may not be to people who are children in birth years. But there are people who need you to mentor them, to give them your wisdom and guidance, to assist in their formation, to care for them, to come to their rescue, to model mature behavior for them. Sarah had only one child, Isaac, and she became the mother of all those who are faithful to the God of Sarah and Abraham, the God of Jesus, the God worshiped in this place. What you do to parent or mentor one person today will affect multitudes unknown to you for centuries to come, long after you are gone. Yes. That's a part of the covenant that God makes with you, to be your God and to call you to nurture others. This is the miracle that God is giving birth to in you. You receive the living God in the body of Christ that you receive from him this morning, and you carry it away from this place in your own body, pregnant with Jesus the Christ. Yes, you walk away from here today pregnant. You may not have prayed for the miracle of being a God-bearer any more than Mary did, but when you find yourself in the midst of difficult situations, then God is in you for the sake of others. May not be perceived by those others as the package for bringing God's grace that someone was praying for when they got you, the package that God sent them, that bearing God's presence. That's you. You are ordinary, not perfect, not special, not looking like the miraculous answer to a prayer. But the whole self-revelation of God in Jesus shows us that the holy is revealed in the ordinary, in the bread of a shared lunch. You are the miracle for someone who's praying, "Please, God, please." And God has sent you to do the work of God. The work of God, Jesus says, is to believe, to trust the one that God has sent, to trust that God is at work in the ordinary. Ordinary moms and babies, ordinary bread, ordinary people who give birth to miracles every day. Because with God, nothing is impossible. And for that, we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.